You've heard me say on other occasions that God is not limited in any way, and he's definitely not limited by time. We are in this box of linear existence called time. And since we are, from time to time, Scripture makes comments about the time we have and the time of how we're to use it. For example, Psalm 90 comes to mind. There Moses writes about how our time on earth is brief compared to God. God is presented as eternal, no beginning, no end, but we are mortal. We are not eternal in the sense of having always existed. And our lives end up being like grass, Psalm 90 says. It's like grass that blooms in the morning and in the evening it withers. We're encouraged in that psalm, by the way, verse 12, to recognize that. In fact, he prays there in verse 12, God, teach me to number my days with wisdom. And in the context of that psalm, that's going to mean, Lord, help me understand the brevity of my life. Help me come to grips with that. And help me to have the wisdom to live it rightly with that understanding. And it's under the umbrella thought, even in that psalm, of God's sovereignty. Help me comprehend that. That I am to live dependently on you, God. In Ephesians 5, we have another statement about time. Go ahead and turn to that one with me. Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 17. Something about time there. Paul writes, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time." We're familiar with the translation that would say redeeming the time, making the most of the time. You could even say that it's translated buying up the time, buying up the opportunities that time presents to us. Why? Because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This idea of being careful in verse 15 carries the idea of precision and accuracy. So he really is saying, see that you live or see that you walk with precision. See that you walk with exactness. That's the idea. The opposite of that would be living or walking carelessly. Living without any kind of proper guidance and forethought. We really do get this impression from Scripture that we're not to leave our lives to chance. You know, we have to make wise decisions, and we have to seek to do the will of God with the time we have. Leaving things to chance, so to speak, is more the idea of not living strategically or not living exactly and precisely, but it's living as if we're drifting through life. That's different, see. And it is sad to see many professed Christians just drift through life or sleepwalking through life. Those who maybe have never really made the most of the opportunities that God gives to them to live Him, the most of the opportunities to serve Him, to making the most of the opportunities to just live wisely, even to enjoy and be thankful for the life that God has given us. In that passage of Ephesians 5, Paul actually goes on to give us some reasons why we ought to be so accurate, why we ought to be so precise and careful in our walk. He says in verse 15 that it's a mark of wisdom. If you're living strategically and precisely and exactly, you're actually walking wisely. Only a fool, in other words, just sort of drifts through life. It's a foolish thing to just let the wind carry you along or be carried along by the tide of life. No, someone wise marks out his course. He, to use the analogy of the boat, he sets his sails. He guides the rudder until he's reaching some sort of destination. You take a person who builds. If a man is going to build a house, he draws his plans. He needs to know what he's doing. He has a plan that he's following. Yet how many Christians plan their days like that? How many Christians really think about time strategically so that they're using opportunities every day wisely? I understand from James chapter 4, and we studied that recently in our flocks, verses 13 to 17, that we ultimately don't know what a day is going to bring. We always have to make our plans, James 4 says, with the understanding that if the Lord wills it, then we'll do it. So we do know God is sovereign. I don't know what a day may bring forth, but I can't just sit back and not look at my day and my week and my month and my year and my life without some sort of strategy and just drift. It is true that a planned life can better deal with unexpected events. I found this quote. Someone said, when the pilot does not know what port he is heading for, no wind is the right wind. He needs to know. And Paul says, that's a mark of wisdom, verse 15. In verse 16, another motivation here to take our time seriously and make the most of it is that life is short. Make the most of your time. That statement in and of itself is a reminder that we're in time and we have only a limited amount of it. We have opportunities that come along in our days, in our months, in our years. And we're to redeem the time. We're to take advantage of it. This is not Greek, this word opportunity. It's the English word opportunity. It actually comes from a Latin word that means toward the port. It's a sailing kind of term. You go toward the port. The word opportunity, the Latin word from which our English word comes from, suggests a ship that's taking advantage of the wind and the tide so that he arrives safely at the harbor that is his destination. Paul is just saying that our life is brief, and the brevity of it is a strong argument for making the best use of the opportunities God gives us. He gives another reason, verse 16, because the days are evil. Now, in Paul's day, he has a lot of things on his mind. Roman persecution was on its way. It was knocking on the door, a severe persecution. So he certainly had that on his mind. But we know that evil has progressed in a sense. It's matured more and more. If Paul is looking at his days as being evil, then certainly what is the condition of the days in which we live in today? The days are evil. We can't just drift. We need to think and live strategically. Verse 17, he tells us that he's given us a mind. We can actually think. Understanding is the term there. Understand. Don't be foolish. Understanding is a word that suggests that our minds are used to discover and to do the will of God. Not everybody sees the will of God that way. In fact, too many Christians have a mystical understanding of discovering God's will. It's just some sort of mystical experience that happens, and you don't have to have clear thinking. In fact, put your thinking aside. I kind of grew up in an environment, not so much the churches my parents were in and I was in, but as I got older and out of the home, I remember at least a couple of churches where I think the perspective was, as a Christian, check your mind at the door when you come to church. You know, your thinking gets in your way. Well, it doesn't really support that. Our faith is a very thinking kind of faith. We have objective data that we believe. And so discovering the will of God is not just something mystical that's going to happen. Our thinking, clear thinking, plays a role in it. God gave us minds. He expects us to use our minds, not check them at the door. This means that learning is will. Involves gathering facts. We do that. We gather facts. We examine them. We weigh them. As James 1:5 says, we pray for his wisdom. And when we're facing a difficult circumstance or a difficult decision, we do that. God expects us to do that. Some aspects of his will are clearly revealed to us in Scripture. We know what his will is. There are even verses that tell us that, like 1 Thessalonians 4. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification, that you avoid sexual immorality. I don't have to have some mystical experience to know whether it's God's will for me to be morally pure or not. He tells us in his word, clearly. But other aspects of his will, as we live our lives by faith and as his providence unfold, aspects of his will are, at least what we experience, are the result of our own thinking, our own evaluation. We think, we evaluate, we pray. We seek counsel. And what do we do with that? We make decisions. We make decisions as to what to do. There's no particular mystical leading that we're following. We're doing what we believe to to be the best thing for us to do. And we do it in faith, believing that God is supernaturally working through that process. He's working through our thinking in our evaluation. So he does say here, there's an understanding you can have, you can think. So like a builder who's going to follow that blueprint for the house, who's going to work at that thing, that project strategically. One of the points that Paul is making here in verses 15, 16, 17 is that we too are to seek to live, strategically. We are to seek to live strategically in this world, not just drifting. That means we make plans. We set goals for what we want to do. Now, this applies to the most important aspect of our life, certainly how to live for God's glory and how to live for the gospel in this evil world. But the principle applies even to what we would call the mundane things of life, or the less overtly spiritual things of life, though that dichotomy really doesn't exist, spiritual and non-spiritual. But we understand what we mean by that. Why am I talking about all this tonight? Well, I think it's appropriate any time to talk about something that is challenging us to live strategically in our lives. We can do that any time. But it is true that we're still at the beginning of the year. February is not too far into the year. It's not too late, okay, to seek to live strategically this year in 2008. It's not too late to take steps to avoid just drifting along and suddenly another year comes and goes and you look back on it and what did I really accomplish? It's not too late to set goals. It's not too late to make new commitments. So what do you desire for your life this year? Have you thought about it? What change do you desire for your life? What kind of growth have you thought about? Is it change? Is it growth? Is it victory over some temptation this year? Is it that you want to be further down the road of maturity somehow in your life? Let's take it to something even more mundane by some people's definitions. Do you have personal desires for anything? Something you've always wanted to do, some improvement you've always wanted to make, some activity you've always wanted to get involved in, but you never really take steps toward it. Well, I want to talk just a little bit tonight about how change does occur. How do you go about living strategically? This is, once again, not an exegetical sermon. I just want to talk practically tonight. How do we accomplish things we want to do in our lives so that we are redeeming the time? We are buying up opportunities. We are living strategically. How can you be successful this year in maturing, in growing, in experiencing victory, in changing in some way? I'm talking about tonight a strategy for change. A strategy for change. Now, I have jotted down five facts about change, or five facts about growth. Please keep in mind that this truly is a general overview. There's a lot more that could be said about living strategically by people who are a lot better at it than I am. I feel like in many ways I've scratched the surface of what that means and want to each year live even more strategically. So it really is not only not a biblical exposition, but just some general thoughts in sort of an overview fashion. What does successful change, what does successful growth depend on? Number one, successful change, living strategically, whatever you want to call it, first of all, is dependent upon honest personal evaluation. It's dependent upon honest personal evaluation. In other words, at some point, you have to stop deceiving yourself. I don't know that you are, but I'm just saying that generally. At some point, a person has to stop deceiving themselves. You have to be willing to honestly evaluate yourself to see where you are failing some way in your life. You have to be willing to admit the aspects of your life or habits that are not pleasing to the Lord. Habits or an aspect of your life that's keeping you from living effectively and strategically. You have to know your weaknesses. You have to admit areas in which you're failing. You have to admit areas in which you may be undisciplined in some way. You have to know what your strengths are as well. Why do we want to know our strengths? Well, so that we can give thanks to the Lord and the glory to Him for what He deserves and what He has done in us. But generally, what you're concerned about are those weaknesses, those areas where you need to work on and see change. So I'm just asking you, please don't raise your hand and tell us, is there an area of your life where you're undisciplined? Is there an area in which you continually rationalize things and just drift along? Where you minimize the significance of what it really is in your life and your walk with the Lord and your marriage, your family? Perhaps there's more than one area. Perhaps it's some sin that you nurture. Maybe it's some area of laziness, some area of apathy. You have to make an honest personal evaluation of your life periodically. Plus, I want to throw in here, when you're talking about making an honest personal evaluation, I want to encourage you that there is nothing wrong with dreaming, so to speak. In other words, having a wish list. We are human beings who live in this world. In 1 Peter 3, he talks to the husband and says about his wife. In verse 7, he says, "This is the woman who is you are a joint heir with in the grace of life." And what that phrase means is not so much a joint heir in the marriage relationship, though you are, but the grace of life is really referring to just life that God's given you to live on this earth. As a couple, God has providentially brought the two of you together so that you are living in this grace thing called life together. And the Greek there implies being bundled together. You're bundled together in life. I mean, the Bible does understand we live life. Okay, so there's nothing wrong with even having a wish list in that way. You ever had desires like you want to learn a second language? You want to become more skilled on the computer? Something practical. Or I'd love to know more about what the Bible says about, and then fill in the blank. Some subject. What does Scripture say about it? I'd love to know about more about history, the Civil War, even things about the grace of life. It could be anything, really, as long as the Bible does not forbid it. Do you know the Scripture presents liberty in that sense, in that we are free to pursue goals and dreams in this world? God doesn't mind that. That's totally different than a person who's drifting, a drifter. I don't know that we use that term much anymore about people, but at least in the old days, you know, there were drifters. What was a drifter? It's someone who had no particular destination. They just sort of kind of come through the town and maybe mooch off people and stay with someone and stick around for a while, and then they drift on. No real direction. People who drift through life don't evaluate. People who drift in life don't dream. People who drift in life don't ever think in terms of a strategy for how to live. Ephesians 5 is very, very strategic oriented, strategy oriented. So first of all, if you're going to change or grow in some way, it's dependent upon an honest personal evaluation. Second, change or growth is dependent upon biblical principles. Biblical principles. Now, when I say being dependent upon biblical principles, I'm really referring to three stages that biblical truth play a role in your life. And in your change. The three stages are this: learning, repenting, renewing, and obeying. Yes, I did take math in school. And so that is four, not three. Let's talk about those just for a moment. How does biblical truth play a role in your change? Well, it starts with learning the biblical principle. We need to be so saturated with biblical truth, just in general, or so willing to study the biblical principles that may relate to a particular category in your life in which you want to change, that we think biblically. We have learned those principles because we studied them, because we saturated our mind with them. Let me just talk about, more practically, some examples of categories in which you might choose to set some goals, in which you may want to live more strategically. It could be something directly related to your spiritual growth and your walk with Christ. It could be something related to your health. There's an important category. Do you have any goals there and concerns? What about finances? There's a very important area of life. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about finances. Habits that need to be stopped. Something about your business, your work, there is an important area of our lives. where you can set goals. Your own cognitive growth, understanding things. What about ministry? What about family? The social arena of life. Sports, hobbies, some goal or dream of, about a material possession. I'm just saying that there are all these categories that make up our lives that people do tend to either drift in or they're looking at each one of those strategically in some way. And if you're going to live strategically, then you need to understand, are there biblical principles that apply to this? Now, with that list I gave you, I'm not suggesting that there are passages of Scripture that provide direct teaching on all those subjects. Or that there are clear principles that are going to guide you that you need to learn in each of those areas. I'm the first to admit that if I was picking something very, very mundane, like a desire this year to improve my golf game, I don't have that desire, but let's just pick that one. That's just part of life. It's a hobby. If I had a desire to do that and I wanted to be strategic about it and I wanted to maybe set some goals in that, that's all it is. It's just a personal desire. It's something that's fun sometimes. It's something that's relaxing sometimes. And that's fine. Enjoy it. Enjoy the world God's given you. Too many Christians don't live that way. They're afraid to have some fun. Somehow it's not spiritual. I mean, don't live as if God wants you to be miserable. Enjoy the skills, enjoy the talents you have, pursue the interests you have. No problem, go for it. But, though the Bible doesn't speak directly to golf, and I understand that, I can't look in the concordance and find anything. I can't find a direct principle. How does my change and my growth in that area be dependent on biblical principles? What is it about learning biblical principles that apply here this way? I do need to make sure that the pursuit of improving my golf game is not going to violate some biblical principles about priorities that are there. For example, I do have a family to take care of. I do have a wife to maintain a relationship with. I do have duties in the ministry to fulfill. The Bible does speak about those things. And so if I'm going to pursue something, even mundane, I need to make sure, even if I want to be strategic about it, I need to make sure I'm not violating something in Scripture that is clear. So I do need to learn Scripture from that standpoint. So pursuing something that is merely something you just want to do cannot be at the expense of endeavors we know that God calls us to pursue. So in that sense, yes, in every category, there's something about Scripture that I need to understand, either because the principle applies directly to it, or it's because I want to make sure that in the pursuit of this endeavor, I'm not violating a biblical principle in some way. So change and growth is dependent on biblical principles, and that means stage one, learning what the Bible says and what it doesn't say. The second stage is repenting. By that I mean, in the course of studying Scripture, we many times find out a biblical principle that we have violated. Maybe we are not living by biblical priorities, and we need to confess it. Wrong thinking and wrong behavior must be put off. But another stage is then renewing. Let this biblical principle renew our mind and our understanding so that we are now thinking rightly. If we were thinking wrongly about it before, we wanted to renew our minds. That's the put on side. If there are biblical principles involved, then my thinking must certainly be shaped by them. And that comes from my meditating on truth and letting the truth discovered renovate my thinking. So it's learning biblical principles, what's there and what's not there, repenting of anything I violated, letting the principle renew my mind and how I think, and then once it's done that, then fourth, obeying it. The principles you learn, you must obey. My point is, change. If you want to be strategic, it depends on an honest evaluation of really where you are. And secondly, it depends on biblical principles. The ones you learn, the ones that you've disobeyed, that you repent, the ones you allow to renew your mind, the ones you choose to obey now. Third, change, to live strategically, to change and grow is dependent upon practical steps. It's dependent on practical steps. You can't just stay in the hypothetical forever. You can't just stay in the realm of the broad principle forever. You must bring your desires down to earth. Now, to convert this to something practical, even the principle, here's what I'm talking about. Here's what you need to do. Once you do a personal evaluation of where you are, and you determine that maybe you do have some desires, and you've understood what biblical principles might apply, you're going now to take some practical steps. And so practically, number one, that means choose the categories that you're going to be strategic about. Choose categories. Look at your strengths and weaknesses. What are they? Look at your weaknesses individually and your strengths. Look at the strengths and weaknesses of your family. If it's the family, if that's the category of life, talk with one another. Evaluate your interests. What are your desires? In other words, what are some areas in which you need to change and grow? And what are some areas in which you'd simply like to just change and grow? Again, determine your strengths, determine your weaknesses and your desires. Even make a wish list. So choose categories. You're going to take some practical steps on some subject, or one, or two, or three. What are they? And what are your strengths and weaknesses in those categories? Just as a warning, don't choose too many that you're going to work on. You can't resolve all your issues or make every needed change in your life at one time. But choose categories. Second, and I'm going to go back at the end, by the way, and kind of give you a thing that wraps all this up. Choose categories, and secondly, then set objectives and goals in that category. You've done a personal evaluation. You recognize where you're weak, where you're not. You're being honest with yourself. You're going to let Scripture then inform you how to live. But then you want to be practical. I want to be strategic in a very practical way. I'm going to actually choose now some categories that I'm going to apply some things to. And I'm going to set some objectives and goals in that category. Just in case you think in terms of both those terms, objective and goal, there's a slight difference. An objective is more a general expression of what you want to accomplish. A goal is something more specific, a more specific expression of that objective. For example, let's say I'm looking at 2008 and I've applied all this that I've said so far, but I'm choosing the category that I want to set an objective that I want to increase my knowledge of the Old Testament this year. That would be a broad objective, to increase my knowledge of the Old Testament. A goal would narrow that in this way. I might set a goal of increasing my knowledge of the Mosaic Law. My objective is to understand more of the role of the Old Testament. And so a goal in that, to help reach that objective, is I'm going to learn or increase my knowledge of the Mosaic Law this year. Another example, an objective might be, I want to improve my health by losing weight. Very hypothetical. No one ever thinks about that one. No, people live their whole lives around this one issue right here. I want to improve my health by losing weight. That's a pretty broad objective. You narrow it. The goal would be something very specific. I want to lose 10 pounds. See? Very specific now. An objective might be, I want to be more organized around the house. A goal would be, I'm going to develop a plan for washing the clothes in a timely manner. See? Now you've made it more specific. So the goal is just a bit narrower than the objective. Now, many people find it fine to just combine those two thoughts, an objective and goal, and just think of goals. It may not be necessary to set both. But you can just think in terms of setting goals. But there again, a warning would be realistic about this. I mean, don't have a goal having to do with your spiritual life that you've said, you know what, I've looked at my life, I've evaluated, I've examined some biblical scripture principles, and Scripture certainly does teach me to be a faithful student of the Word. I see that in more than one place. So here's my goal. I am going to read through the Bible 100 times this year. Okay. That is not realistic. Or maybe it's a financial goal. You've looked at your situation, you've evaluated, you've seen what the biblical principles are that apply, and so now you're going to make it practical, you're going to take practical steps. Last year I made $20,000, so you know what? In 2007 I made $20,000, but my goal this year, 2008, I want to make $1 million. I would suggest that's a pretty impractical leap. You might as well have this one. 2008, I want to climb Mount Everest. 2008, I want to become an astronaut this year and go to another planet. Might as well. You get the point. You've got to set objectives and goals in some category that you're choosing, whether it's your finances or your family or marriage or whatever. You've got to set some goals that are tangible. And then third, to make it practical, then you've got to take action on those goals. Once your strengths and your weaknesses and desires have been evaluated, and once some categories have been chosen, and once a goal or an objective and a goal has been set in that category, you can't just stop there either if you want to grow and change, if you want to be strategic. You have to be ready to determine steps of action. You have to take some action steps. So don't stay in the ethereal. And when it comes to steps, be very, very specific. As more than one person has said, if you don't have a target, then you will hit it every time. So let's just go back to a previous goal that I mentioned. Let's just say that I want to grow in my understanding of the Old Testament, and I've got a goal. I want to increase in my knowledge of the Mosaic Law. Do you leave it there? If you do, you won't change. You won't accomplish anything. You've got to go one more step. You've got to say things like this. Here are some bullet point action steps I'm going to take. Number one, I'm going to read through the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I'm going to read through those books 3 times this year, which means 1 book every month, and you repeat the cycle then three more times. That's something very specific. Second, I'm going to call Dr. Roskup. Now, you might not have that step, but I would. Dr. Roskup was one of my professors at the seminary. He's an expert on books, articles, commentaries. So I'm going to call Dr. Roskup. Here's bullet point number 2. And I'm going to ask him to recommend the best commentaries, the best theological books, or the best journal articles that are out there on this subject. Third bullet point, I'm going to choose 6 of those journal articles and 3 of those books to read. You see those action steps? You can't live. I just want to know more about the Bible this year. You've got to narrow it down with some goals. You've got to take some steps. And it's even practically helpful then to put some time limits on those steps, dates by which you're going to do each of those bullet points. So to change and grow, it depends upon some personal, honest evaluation, the understanding of any biblical principles that apply, being very practical in the steps, and fourth, change is dependent upon personal resolve. Personal resolve. By resolve, I'm including these elements. First of all, desire. Unless your desire is there, you won't fulfill any of those steps, which means you won't reach any goals, which means 2008 will come and go, and you will accomplish nothing strategic. There's got to be desire there. I know that about myself. If I'm not motivated, if I don't have a strong desire, I might as well not even attempt it. It depends on this resolve, this desire that I want to accomplish that. And second, I mean commitment. By personal resolve, I'm including commitment. Unless you're committed, you won't take any action. So personal resolve means desire, commitment, and third, I'm including perseverance. Perseverance. Unless you persevere, you will give up. Do you know that there's perseverance that's necessary in 3 different situations that come along? If you've set some goal or made some resolution or whatever, you've got to have a desire, you've got to be committed, and you've got to persevere, or you'll give up when, first of all, you get weary. People stop persevering when they get weary, either mentally or physically tired. It's your desire, it's your commitment, it's that personal resolve to persevere that sometimes will carry you through those times when it's hard because you're tired. You need to persevere, secondly, when you fail. Sometimes in the course of having a goal and taking some steps, you actually don't meet some of those deadlines and you actually don't do so well and you fail. So what do? You know what most people do? Give up then. Give up. You had a goal, lose 10 pounds. 2 weeks later, you measure and you've gained 3. Okay. Well, just forget it then. People who forget it never change. You got to desire it. You got to be committed to it. And you got to persevere when you're weary and when you fail. But you know there's another time when you got to persevere. You know what it is? It's when you succeed. Because you know what the tendency is many times when you succeed? Celebrate. If it's losing weight, how do we celebrate? We eat. If it's been self-disciplined in some area of your life, you know, you're using your time well, and you look back over a week or two, done pretty good, let it go. You got to persevere when you're succeeding also. So if you're going to change in 2008 or 2009 or any year, it's dependent upon honest personal evaluation of where you are in every area of your life. It's dependent on the biblical principles that apply to those areas, even if it's the fact that the Bible doesn't address it, and it's a liberty you can pursue. Third, it's dependent upon practical steps. You can't just live in the principles. You can't just live in the realm of, I need to be more organized. I need to be more disciplined. That's my goal this year. I need to be a loving person this year. What does that mean? Fourth, it's dependent on personal resolve, desire, commitment, and perseverance. And fifth, it is dependent upon God's strength. I mean, as Christians, whatever we're tempting must be done with the Lord's strength. There's so many verses on that. I'm reminded of Colossians 1:29, where Paul had these goals. He had an ambition. He said in Colossians 1:28 and 29, you know, that he wanted to present every man perfect in Christ. Here was a ministry objective. And he just didn't leave it there. I mean, he was very committed to it. He had strong desire. He did persevere even when it got hard. In fact, he said, on one hand, for this purpose in Colossians 1:29, I labor, I strive toward this goal. But he says, it's according to the power which mightily works within me. I need the Lord's strength to live in this world. Think about what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians 3, several things, in 2 Corinthians, more than one thing is happening. One is he's defending his apostleship. But he makes several statements in there about where he gains his confidence and his strength. 2 Corinthians 3, 4 and 5. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. It's a theme of the Old Testament, a very familiar verse to us, Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. There's a verse about trusting in God, depending upon Him. So whatever it is you're wanting to change in and grow in, no doubt you've got to take that to the Lord and then seek His strength and His help. So five facts about change for you, for me. It's dependent upon honest personal evaluation. It's dependent upon biblical principles. It's dependent upon practical steps. It's dependent upon personal resolve. It's dependent on God's strength. My purpose tonight with a sort of a topical challenge like this is just that. It's a challenge for you to do some personal, what we're going to call strategic planning. You need to do some personal strategic planning. Do you know that this is so obvious to do this that pagans do it? Corporations do this. Churches do it. Particular ministries in the church have to follow that same pathway. In fact, as elders, I believe that's where we are. An elder board has formed. Things don't happen overnight, I can promise you. You know what we have now as the task before us as elders? We have the task of going through this process of strategic planning on every ministry of our church. Every single one. We've got to do some evaluation. We've got to make sure biblical principles are being followed and not violated. We've got to then make it practical. What are we going to do to change or grow in that area? There's got to be personal resolve by everybody involved in it. As a church, we've got to pray for God's strength to make us effective in those areas. You can't just snap a finger and cause those things to happen. There's strategic planning that leadership has to do. It takes time. But not only corporations and churches and particular ministries, your family could do this. You could have a time of strategic planning where you are evaluating your family. Where is it? What's going on? My point tonight is to make it even more personal. Individuals can do this. It's the same process no matter who's doing it. So I want to summarize it for you. I've decided to summarize it as a 12-step program. Okay? That seems to be the thing in our world. You've got to have a 12-step program to follow. So I'm going to give you a 12-step program. Here it is. I'm going to take all that I just told you, put it in a different format for you. Step one, pick a time on the calendar. You go home tonight. This is a super time to do it tonight. Pick a time on the calendar. Pick a day or a half day. Even if it means taking off from work, if you need to get a babysitter, maybe one spouse needs to provide this time for the other. Pick a day, half a day, perhaps, when you're going to go on March, whatever, February, whatever, you're going to go do some personal strategic planning. Go to a quiet place. Maybe it's sit in your car at the park. I've done that. I've gone to parks and I've found a nice place, private, and set out on the picnic table. I've gone to libraries. Go to the Wake Forest University Library. I like to study there, personally. Come up here to the church. There are plenty, during the week, plenty of quiet, dark, empty rooms. Almost scary sometimes. Go to a quiet place in the woods. Doesn't matter where. You get alone, and here's what you do on that calendar day you've picked. Take your Bible and spend some time reading. Start off just reading. Maybe read the Psalms just to set your mind on the Lord and to have some time of worship to Him. And pray, asking Him to guide your thinking on this. And then take the pencil and paper, which also you should have brought with you. Or, I know, it may be your Palm Pilot and your stylus, or it may be your notebook computer, whatever you use. We'll just call it pencil and paper. And honestly evaluate yourself then in every category of life. Take your family, evaluate yourself. Take your personal walk with Christ. Take your business. Take your marriage. Take your finances, evaluate it. By the way, you can do it for every category of your life in a strategic planning session, or if you wanted to, you can go to that park, go to that library with just one category in mind that you're going to do some strategic planning. It's your marriage. Or it's your finances. Your health. If you pick just one for this time, then you know what? The next time you do this, you can pick a different one. But pick a day on the calendar. And commit yourself to having some strategic planning. Number two, then with that time, that pencil and paper, as you evaluate yourself, here's what you're going to do. List your strengths in all those categories or in the one category. It doesn't matter. List your strengths. What's going well for you? What's going well? What are you doing well at work? What's going well in your spiritual growth? What about your personal growth just as a human being? Your marriage. What's good about your marriage? What's good about your parenting, your finances, your hobbies, your health, your physical shape? Like I said, you may want to narrow it down to one category. Save other categories for other sessions. Why list your strengths? You know what the main reason is for listing your strengths? It's a catalyst for you to give thanks, as I said earlier, to give thanks to the Lord for what He's done and how He's created you. You know, make a list. Marriage, strengths. Finances, strengths. Work, strengths. Third step. List your weaknesses. List your weaknesses. List every weakness you think exists in every category that you're dealing with. Be honest here. Don't try to fool yourself. It's just you and God there. List your weaknesses and be specific. What are your weaknesses in your role of a husband, your role as a wife? What are your weaknesses as a mother? What are your weaknesses when it comes to finances and handling finances? What are your weaknesses when it comes to church involvement? Whatever it is. So you got a list of strengths. You got a list of weaknesses. Third, make one more list. This is step four. Third list, but step number four in this 12-step program. I'm being facetious when I say that. I hope you know that. Make a list of, you can call it opportunities or desires. Opportunities or desires. By that, I mean, make a list of what your desires are. Anything you wish you could do. Maybe it's something you've always wanted to accomplish. Maybe it's write a book. I want to write a book. Maybe it's you want to learn a musical instrument. Maybe it's you want to travel to a certain place. Maybe it's you want to meet a certain person. Maybe it's you want to learn another language, like English. Something you've wanted to do for a while. Could be something that you think of for the first time in that planning session. That's occurred to me. Just some desire, some opportunity that I could take advantage of. You know, I wish in 2008 that I could do such and such. List it down. Fifth step. Go back over the three lists and prioritize. Look at the list of your strengths and your weaknesses and opportunities. Primarily, you're talking about the two lists, your weaknesses and your desires. Those are primarily the things you're going to center on. And by prioritizing, I'm talking about out to the side, and this is just one way to do it, out to the side, use a scale of 1 to 4, 1 being the most important, you think, and 4 being maybe the least important in your life, because you may have come up with 50 weaknesses, you know. Out to the side, put 1 by the things that are most important, you think, significant in your life right now. 4 by the things maybe least important right now. You're going to prioritize those weaknesses. Which are the most significant? And of those desires and opportunities that you wish you could fulfill and take advantage of, which are the ones that are most important to you? Put a 1 by them, see. And what you're going to do then, as prioritizing that, you're going to take then all the 1s and write them on a new list. Now you have a 1 list. That's all that's on there, just the 1. The weaknesses that are the most significant to you, the opportunities and desires that are most significant to you, and what you're going to do is you're going to prioritize it again. On a scale of 1 to 4, put a 1 out by the side of the 1 on that list of 1s now, the ones that are the most important to you. What are you doing with that process? You're narrowing this down to hopefully the final 1 or 2 or maybe 3 things that you want to focus on this year, 2008, and actually accomplish something. Why only 2 or 3, or 1 or 2 or 3? Because you can't accomplish everything. If you've got 15 things you want to accomplish this year and changes you want to make, you're going to get overwhelmed. You may, in the process of doing this, have surfaced only 1 or 2 or 3, and you don't need to prioritize anymore. But prioritize it. Pick the 1 or 2 weaknesses that are most significant, or the 1 or 2 opportunities that are most appealing to you. Those are the ones you're going to focus on in 2008. Step number 6. So all goes back to what I told you earlier. Check Scripture. Put each of these. Now, the 1 or 2 or 3 things, you've narrowed it down to those. Let's just say 3. Now put each one on a separate sheet of paper. You've got 1 on 1 sheet, 1 on another sheet, 1 on a third sheet. And on that sheet of each one, jot down and look up any Bible verses that might touch on the subject matter involved. You're looking for principles that would apply. And like I said, it could be principles that you don't want to violate, or principles that you have been violating that require repentance before the Lord. Maybe it's something about your marriage and your role as a husband, and you're writing down some scriptures you know apply to this, and you violate them. And that's going to yield a time of confession and repentance for you. You may say, well, I don't know all the scriptures. So what's my suggestion to you? Call somebody. Say, hey, I'm out here in the park, and I'm doing some strategic planning. Can you think of some verses that apply to this area of finances? What are some verses? Do you know some proverbs or something that apply? If you can't do it right there, at least do it later. Email your elders. Just bombard Matt with questions about what scriptures could apply. Or someone else you believe knows scripture. Someone whom you think can suggest verses to meditate on later on each of those 3 pages now. Your 1 or 2 or your 3 things you're going to focus on this year. Make sure that scripture is informing what you ought to think about those areas. Make sure you're not violating something in those areas. Meditate on those passages. Confess and repent of any failure. allow the truth to renew your mind and shape your thinking and resolve to obey those verses. Seventh step. Set now objectives and goals for those three items. If you want to simplify it, just say a goal. That's fine. On that piece of paper now, you've got item number one. Here's my goal. Item number two, here's my goal for this. Write it out. Don't write out something like, I want to be a better person. Don't even write out something like, I want to be healthy. It's too broad. Like I said, your objective may be, I want to lose weight, but write it down, your goal. I want to lose 15 pounds. There's your goal. So each one of those now, those three sheets, the three things that are most important to you right now, you've got a goal set in each of those areas. Number eight, step number eight, take action. Under that goal, on that piece of paper, you're going to make some bullet points. And those bullet points out to the side, you're going to write some action steps to take. One, two, three, four action steps. Whatever. Just go back to the one I mentioned. I am going to increase my knowledge of the Mosaic Law. As I said, there were those bullet points that would cause me to say that I'm going to take this step, this step, this step. Particular steps that I can check off. I want to lose 10 pounds. Bullet points. What are you going to do? I want to identify a ministry to be involved in. Maybe in your strategic planning, you've identified that I'm not serving the Lord the way I should. So this year in 2008, my goal in that area is I want to identify a ministry and get involved in it. Boom, 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 boom. What are you going to do about it then? Just sit and sort of hope it gives you a call or something? Maybe something in your marriage. Maybe you've identified that, you know what, in my marriage, this is something that's an issue. Here's where I'm wrong, and here's my goal. I want to eliminate harsh statements to my wife or my husband. Boom, 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 boom. What are you going to do to fulfill that? Be specific. List out exactly what it's going to take to accomplish that goal. Things you're going to do, people you're going to get counsel from, people you're going to interview, the titles of the book that you're going to read. And like I said earlier, look at your calendar and put some dates by those bullet points of when you're going to accomplish those steps. Number nine, remember your ultimate goal. In other words, your overall mission statement in life, to be pleasing to Christ by living strategically in this world. I don't want to be a drifter. I want to redeem the time. I want to be strategic in this world. So my ultimate motivation is just to be pleasing to Christ because He desires me not to be a drifter. So remember that. Number nine. That becomes your ultimate motivation, actually. Number ten. Pray for strength. And I would say, along with that, pray a prayer of commitment. Lord, I'm asking you to help me, but I'm committing right now. I'm committing before you that I'm going to take these steps to reach this goal this year. Number 11. Create accountability points. Create accountability points. And there's a lot of things that could mean. In other words, perhaps every Friday or every Saturday or every Sunday, you're going to sit down with those two or three pieces of paper and you're going to check the items that had some dates by them. You're going to check them to see, am I on target? Create that accountability point. Maybe it's every Sunday night after church. That'd be a good time to do it. Every Sunday evening after church or after flocks. There's an assumption there. Every Sunday evening and every after church or flocks, when I get home, that's what I'm going to do. I'm facing a new sort of week. You know, Monday through Saturday is kind of how we live. How did I do this last week? Look at it. And or when I say an accountability point, I may mean also this, share what you created, that goal, and those action steps, share it with your spouse or share it with a friend and ask them to pray for you on those same things. That takes a little humility to go to someone and say, listen, I want you to pray with me about something. I did some strategic planning. I went out to the park last week and I did some evaluation, especially about my marriage, my role as a husband or a wife, and I came up with this priority goal for 2008. Here's what it is. I want to show it to you. And look at those bullet points I created. These are the steps, the 10, the 5, the 3, whatever steps I'm going to take this year. I've prayed about it. I've committed to it. But would you pray with me about this? And would you pray for me this year on these things? Even invite accountability. And by the way, I can pray for each of you in these endeavors. It's a little difficult for me to be the one to hold you accountable to everything on your list. Too many of you. So spread it out. There's people in your flock, people in this church who would be glad to say, you know what, I'd like to have a role in your life, to pray for you in these things. Let me see that goal again. And they're probably thinking, man, I need to have the same goal, actually. But I'll pray for you in that regard. See. 12th. Follow up. A little different than accountability points. Follow up means this. Schedule another strategic planning session down the road. Maybe 3 months later. Maybe schedule one every 3 months, for a year, have a time of strategic planning. And see how you're doing overall. And do a new evaluation, making some new lists. Maybe twice a year is plenty. You know what? Since most people don't do anything like this, guess what? Even once a year. Think strategically and take some steps to reach some goals. And you'll be in a whole nother category compared to most people in the world. Our world is full of drifters. So make another strategic planning session and see how you're doing. Do another evaluation and make some new lists. Also keep this in mind. You may at times find that you need to alter something you have listed along the way. Again, we don't know what the day holds. We don't know what the month holds, the quarter holds. It's if the Lord wills, always. You may find you need to alter something you've listed. Maybe your situation has changed. And you've got to be sensitive to God's providence in your lives. And that's okay. There have been times where I remember even as a church doing this on a yearly basis for the church and for particular ministries in the church, where we get excited at a leadership retreat and we come up with some goals, we prioritize things and we realize, boy, 2008, this is the two things we're going to target as a staff this year. And we're excited about it. And we start taking some steps in that, and you get into that 2 months down the road, and God in His providence changes the circumstances in the church, changes it. And you got to be willing to take a step back and say, you know what, things have changed. Let's strategize once again. And it's a new goal now. That's okay. You know that there's more than one way to articulate all this. I could have combined some of these and had 10, you know, steps. I just thought 12 was kind of interesting. There's more than one way to say some of the principles involved. If you have a better way of going about it, if you're hearing all that and you're going, you know what, I've been doing this for 5 years now, I have a system that works really well, and my system's better than that, then you know what? Then keep doing it. My guess is most of you don't. You don't have a strategy. And I'm just giving you one to consider. And please remember that all this, as far as the steps and all that to take, they're just suggestions, more than one methodology you could create. So maybe just a final thought, don't make idols out of your list. Don't make idols out of your goals. Always allow God to edit your plans. And if He does, be content in it. Therefore, be careful how you walk in this world. Not as unwise men, but be wise. Be careful. As I said, the Greek means be precise. Not general. Be precise. Make the most of your time. The word time there is kairos. It just means the opportunities that come up in the various seasons of time of your life. Make the most of them. The days aren't getting any better. It's not going to be easier in 2009 for you. It'll never be easier than it is in 2008. Never. And don't be foolish. Understand. Put some thought into it. What the will of God is for your life this year. God works through these kind of things. He works in your desires. He works in your thinking to shape you. And like I said, just in the grace of life, it might be some hobby. It might be a musical instrument you want to learn. It might be a language you want to learn. It might be books on World War II that you want to read this year. That's fine. But be strategic. Let's pray.